Good morning. There was a song when I was younger, very long time ago, by the group a cappella that said you can't go to church, as some people say, the common terminology we use every day. You can go to a building, that is something you can do, but you can't go to church because the church is you. And we often forget that. We think of, we're coming to church. We're coming to, I'm guilty of it myself. I say, I'm coming up to mow and clean the church. Well, unless I'm giving sponge baths and haircuts, I'm not coming up to clean and mow the church. I'm coming up to work at the building. But you see, today we're talking about the real church. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians. It says, from Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. You see, these verses tell us that although they were not a perfect church, they were truly saved and they were trying to live right. They not only met together on Sunday, but they lived it out on Monday. They were real people trying to follow the teachings of Christ through the apostles. There were three characteristics that are mentioned in the letter that makes them the real thing. First, Paul says in verse 5, he says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You see, they were an empowered church, and their power was wrapped up in the Word of God. They believed that the Word was truth and that it worked, that it was the power of God. If we are to be the real church, we must have that Word as our standard. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, and we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. See, if you truly follow the Bible, it will enable you to do things you never thought you could do. God doesn't give suggestions, he gives commands. The Bible is a book of authority. There are two answers to every question, God's answer and everybody else's, and everybody else's answer is wrong. You see, Paul said that he had more than just the raw facts. They had the power of the Holy Spirit guiding their lives. In the real church, you don't just hear the word preached, but you see it at work in the members. You see it at work through the Spirit. You see, it's not the word or the Spirit, but the word being lived out by the Spirit working in the members. Many people don't find the help they seek in their lives because they're not convinced that the Bible has power, the following it really has power. So God is the last one they go to instead of the first. Often when we're in trouble or we have problems, we go to God then, but he's not the first place that we go. Others tiptoe gently with the scriptures because they've never really put God's word to the test. They never really live their lives totally in accordance with it, and so they never really see much happening or changing in their lives. But if you do and it changes your life, if it transforms your thinking, then you can really verify to others, to all those around you, that it really works. You see, Paul was convinced because he saw what happened in his life, and he knew it would do the same for the Thessalonians. And the second thing is in verse 6. It says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. You see, they found that when they followed the word, it brought them into conflict with society. People didn't agree. People didn't like it. We live in a world today that if you decide to be a real Christian and follow the Bible, you will be persecuted by those around you when you don't take part in it and endorse everything that they do. You will all be labeled and talked about, but you will be rewarded by God. Now, there are some who have opted for a Mickey Mouse gospel, kind of gospel where it's all joy. There's no problems. A name it, claim it gospel. If you want it, just say it. You've got it. But if you stand for Jesus and the truth of the word, then you will have persecution. There are going to be people who don't agree with you. There are going to be people who don't like you. And in some cases, there are going to be people that just don't want you around. Anyone who offers you a problemless gospel is offering you a fairy tale religion. The end of this verse tells you that in spite of the problems, the Holy Spirit will give you joy, internal stability, in spite of external persecution. If everybody loves you as a Christian, you're most likely not standing for anything. When you show up, people should think, oh boy, here they come again. I wonder if they're going to bring up Jesus this time. People will call you a fanatic, but everybody's a fanatic about something. Everyone's passionate about something, so you might as well be a fanatic for something good. And verse 6 also says that they were imitators of the apostles and the Lord. That means they were Christians in their walk as well as in their talk. Some who claim to be Christians never say anything about Jesus because of the way that they live their life. It's better not to mention it because someone might question what they're doing. They know it doesn't match up. And while that may be better than being an embarrassment, it isn't the life that God wants us to have. We need to make up our minds to put him first. Yes, there will be trials, but as the verse says, there will also be joy. Now, if you go to a doctor and you take a stress test, you can find out if your heart is right. And it's the same in dealing with God. If you decide to make a full commitment to God, you also find out if your heart is right with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 8, it says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us." You see, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. So when he's talking about the Macedonian churches, he's talking about Thessalonica also. And you see what happened when the believers gave themselves first to the Lord? If you're a committed Christian, it means that God's power through the word and accompanied by his spirit and joy will allow you to be successful in your walk as God's children. And verse 7 says that real Christians are examples. It says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They live so as to show what it means to look like Christ." When people see you, do they see Christ? They say, "You remind me of someone. You remind me of someone good. You remind me of someone righteous, trying to do the right thing." When people hear you talk at work or see how you conduct yourself in private, are you being a good example of the kingdom? And for parents, parents need to be a model of Christ to their children. When they want to know what to do, how to pray, what to say, can they look at you as the example of what a Christian is to be? Do they see you making the effort to follow Christ in everything? And in verse 8, it says, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. The Thessalonians were the examples for everyone around them." You see, when you're living as a true Christian, people will notice the difference. Here is one congregation serving as an example for the whole country and everywhere else. He's saying it's become known everywhere. We don't even need to talk about it because everyone's already heard about you. What sound is ringing out about our obedience to the word of God? And in verse 9, they turn from idols to the true God. "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell you how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You see, if you want to know that you're really converted, have you given up your idols? Have you given up those things that are taking up your time and your effort? What is an idol? It's anything to which you pledge your time, effort, and finances. Some have idols made of steel. They drove them here today in the parking lot. Some have idols like that. Some have idols made of paper folded up in your pocket. You know, that can buy you things, that can get you things. Some have idols made of plastic that tell them all that's going on in the world and how they should think about things, how they should believe. You know, we all have a choice as to who or what will be our master. And no one has no master. Everyone has a master. Everyone trusts in something or someone. What God wants to know is, what are you counting on? What is so important to you that you can't give it up? And when you figure out what that is, that is your master. And third, the real church is an expectant church. In verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. In every chapter of this letter, Paul talks about the return of Jesus. Every chapter he mentions it. The real church is not looking for the undertaker, but rather the upper taker. Before you became a Christian, all you had to look forward to was the grave and the judgment. But now that you've obeyed Christ, you have life with him eternally, and there is no fear of death anymore. You don't have to fear it. We know where we will be. We will be with Christ. And that's why Paul doesn't even use the word death. He says those who have fallen asleep. They're just sleeping. They're just sleeping and waiting. But someone may say, I've been waiting for Jesus, but he hasn't shown up yet. It's in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We have answering devices on our phones that say, I'm not here right now, but I'll be back and get with you soon, or something along those lines. Now that means you could be gone for 2 minutes or 2 days or 2 weeks. But when you come back, you will call them back. You see, Jesus hasn't told us how long he would be gone, but he assures us that he will come back, and so we are waiting for him. And what is he coming back for? To save us from God's wrath, to take us with him, and to save us from hell. In Romans 5, it says, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Have you been delivered from the wrath to come? Have you obeyed the simple plan of salvation and been baptized to have your sins taken away? You see, that's the ultimate goal of the real church. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The goal is to make disciples. And we do that by being the true church, by being the example of Christ to all those that we come in contact with, not just here, but everywhere that we go. Have you become a disciple by obedience to the Lord's commands, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized to gain forgiveness and start a new life? Have you done these things? That is God's plan for the real church. This morning we offer the invitation. We ask if you have any need right now that you come to Jesus today and become part of the real church as we stand together and sing the invitation song.